But I read this verse, and the thing that popped into my mind immediately was some old country song from probably about 20 years ago. I don't remember who sang it. I don't remember the title of it, but it was something like, "How can anything that feels so right possibly be wrong?" You guys remember a song that sort of went like that? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? And I started to think, and you know what should have been written on that CD? Written by the devil, produced by the devil, directed by the devil. Because it sure has his fingerprints all over it. That is exactly how Satan wants us to feel. That is him. That is him. Believe me. Whoever wrote that, he was inspiring them. That is exactly how Satan wants us to think. If it feels right, then it must be right. He wants you to be directed by your feelings, by what feels good, not by the written word of God. And that's what he gets people to do. And that's what this woman is saying. But here's the logic in people who think that way. And like the lady here in verse 20, God is kind and God is good. Therefore, if something makes me feel good, it must be right. Well, that would be like taking a piece of sponge about this big, soaking it in bacon grease, and giving it to your dog, and watching him lap it up, because he will. He'll swallow that thing without even chewing it. And then you can say, well, he liked it. He enjoyed it at this point. It must be good. Same kind of logic. And a wayward woman loves her sin, so she says, I did what is right. Problem is, the Word of God is the thing that determines what is right and what is wrong, not our feelings. Verse 21. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. And God's going to list four things that He says will make the earth tremble. Four things that will cause turmoil and trouble in the earth. All these four things have a way of producing misery. Look at the first one in verse 22. A servant who becomes king. Now, there's nothing wrong with advancement. There's nothing wrong with a promotion, moving up in life. Nothing wrong with that at all. But this is talking about a servant who is suddenly elevated to a place of leadership, to a position that he's not prepared for. He hasn't been prepared for it at all. And what this is talking about is somebody who is placed in a position of leadership and doesn't understand what that means. Doesn't understand that God puts people in places of leadership. And along with that position comes responsibility. Number one, responsibility to God. To do the right thing as a leader. To make the right choices, even when they're tough choices. Responsibility to God, number one. And responsibility to those that you lead. That is why God puts people in positions of leadership. And some people do not understand that. It's not about bossing people around. It's not about having the authority to push people around and to see people jump when you say do this or do that. But somebody in a situation like this, like God's has been a servant his whole life, has been used to being bossed around his entire life, all of a sudden, bang, he's thrown into this position without being prepared. Not prepared mentally, not prepared spiritually. You know, all that power might just go to his head. He might say, well, look at me. Look at me. When I speak, people jump. That feels kind of good because I've been jumping all my life. And he can become intoxicated, actually, with this power and become oppressive and self-centered, not realizing that if God has you in a position of leadership, it's so that you can do the right thing. Things that God says is right. So the first thing that makes the earth tremble is a servant who becomes a king. And then in the last part of verse 22, there's another one. A fool who is full of food. A fool who is full of food. You know, an impoverished fool would be bad enough. And remember what the Bible talks about when it's talking about a fool. It's not talking about somebody who has a mental problem. It's talking about a moral problem. It's talking about somebody who is foolish morally and spiritually. And if you have an impoverished fool, that's bad enough. You got a fool like that who is not suffering the consequences of his foolish behavior, that's bad enough. But if you have a fool who seems to be getting away with his foolishness, he's not paying the consequences. He's getting by. You know what's going to happen? Like the Bible says here, he's got a full stomach, he's content, he doesn't see any negative consequences to his foolish behavior. You know what's going to happen? He's going to become emboldened to be even more foolish. He's not going to be deterred. And that's going to be more trouble, not just for him, but for everybody around him as well. That's why there needs to be consequences to foolish activity. Look at verse 23. Another thing that causes the earth to tremble. Now, the NIV says an unloved woman who is married. Literally, it is a hate-filled woman. A hate-filled woman who is married, God says, will cause the world to tremble. Now, by some fluke, it is possible that a miserable, hate-filled woman could find a man who's crazy enough to marry her. And the opposite is true also. You know, a hate-filled man, by some fluke, might be lucky enough to find a woman who's crazy enough to marry him, too. But he's talking about a woman right here, so we'll just stick with that. I don't know why a guy would do that. Maybe he would feel sorry for her. I've known guys who married women because they felt sorry for him. Maybe for that reason, maybe he'd think that he could change her. But he could not, and he will not. I would just say this, good luck, buddy, because like I used to say, and we used to say when I was a little kid, that's from the movie Fat Chance. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, if a man or a woman isn't treating you well, and you are just seeing them, you are dating them, you are spending time with them, maybe, you know, your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, and they're not treating you well, and you're just seeing them, or worse yet, they've been unfaithful to you, and you're just seeing them. If you think that they're going to get better if you marry them, there's just no way in the world. If anything, they're going to get worse because they're going to know that they have you at that point. And you can't get out of that thing without a real mess. So it makes the earth tremble. Look at something else here. It says, a hate-filled woman who is married. And then the last part of verse 23, a maidservant who displaces her mistress. And again, it's just trouble when someone like this isn't prepared for the high position that they are in. You take, for example, the First Lady of the United States of America. I mean, she shouldn't be a snob, high society snob. Nobody would like that. But at the same time, First Lady of the United States should be refined, should be gracious, and have good manners. It would not be good for George W. Bush if Laura was crude and rude and loud and obnoxious and vulgar. But it's all about, these first couple of verses here are all about being prepared to do what God wants you to do, to be in the position that God wants you to be in. And a lot of times God doesn't move fast enough for us. You know, a lot of times we want to move faster than what God is moving. But we should not despise that interval. We should not despise the process, because God is doing something in the midst of the process. Because some people want something and they want to do something or they want to be something and they want it right now. But God says, no, you are in a delay. And I have you in a delay because I am preparing you, because you're not ready for it yet. And if you try to force the hand of God and jump into something before you're married, you know, you're going to cause the earth to tremble. Like these examples right here. Verse 24. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Some things are wise beyond their size. Size does not always equal value. I know you guys, I'd rather have a little quarter-inch diamond than a 25-pound chunk of coal, because size doesn't always equal value in this world. And God is going to show us four things that are very small, but at the same time, very wise, and we can learn something from these things. And let's look at the first one in verse 25. It says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Ants are creatures of little strength. They're small and they aren't too smart. But they're smart enough to plan ahead. They're smart enough to plan for the future. God says ants are small. I was watching an ant the other day. I was sitting on the back of my tailgate before church on Sunday morning, and I was praying. And I was watching this ant go across the sidewalk, and I thought, I could take two steps across the slab of a sidewalk and make it. And two steps. And I watched that ant, those legs going about 90 miles an hour. You know, I swear it would take 2,000 steps for an ant to go across the slab of the sidewalk. Ants are small, like God says. And their brains can't be any bigger than the pin, you know, the poke of a pin, the pinhead. It can't be any bigger than that. Awful tiny brain and awful small. And so ants, they don't have much going for them. They're weak and they're small and they're almost brainless. And yet they have enough sense to prepare for the future. And God didn't put this in here about ants because He wants us to know about ants. He put this in here so that we could learn something from ants. And there are a lot of people who could learn something from an almost brainless ant, tiny little ant, because there are people all over the place who are not preparing for eternity. And that's going to take up a lot more time than their little life here on earth. And boy, could they learn something from the ant who prepares for the future. And they should look at the ant and prepare for eternity so that they're ready, because that's going to be a long, long time. Verse 26. Another thing that's small but wise, rock badgers. My translation says coney, but it's talking about the rock badgers. It says the rock badgers are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the craigs. When you see rock badgers, don't think of the Wisconsin mascot. That's not a rock badger. That's a different kind of badger. That type of badger, Wisconsin badger, that is a tough fighter. And a very strong, frisky animal. A rock badger is weak and defenseless. Rock badger is more like a rabbit, but it doesn't have the speed of a rabbit. It doesn't have much going for it. Not a lot of strength, not a lot of speed. Doesn't even have the strength to build itself a fort. But like that ant, even though it can't defend itself, God gave that rock badger good sense. And that rock badger can't fight and can't build a fort, but they're wise enough to make use of what God has given them. And they go and they hide within the crags, the crevices of rocks. God has already provided that fort for them, you see. They can't do it for themselves, but they go in there and they find in there a place of safety given to them by God. And again, people can learn something from the rock badger. When people realize what the Bible says, that they can't do anything to defend themselves or to prepare themselves for eternity, they don't have the strength to do that for themselves, and they realize that they're really spiritually bankrupt before God, and they depend on what Jesus Christ has provided for them on the cross, then they're following the example of the rock badger who can't do anything for himself, but he makes use of what God has given him. And that's what people need to do. Realize that we can't do anything for ourselves to prepare ourselves for eternity other than take advantage of what God has given us through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's like you said in your song, you know, He is the answer and He has the answers. And that's what this is talking about. Run to Christ, the place of safety that God has provided for us. 27. Here's another one. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. That's really an amazing thing. No king. Locusts probably don't even have the intelligence of that ant that we talked about here a few minutes ago. But locusts are inherently more organized than human beings. Human beings would never last. The human race would never last if we operated like locusts, because they don't have a leader. They don't have a governor. They don't have a coach. They don't have anything. They just all fall in line and do the right thing. Do what needs to be done. They're all team players, locusts are. People, man, if we don't have a leader, we don't have a coach, it's absolute chaos. Chaos and anarchy. And land. That's why you never see a basketball team or a football team or a baseball team or any kind of team that doesn't have a manager or a coach. Imagine that. Nobody would know when to go in. Nobody would know what position to play. It would just be trouble. Nobody would know what plays to call. It would be a mess. Human beings are made to have leaders. That's why God instituted human government. You know what happened to this world before God instituted human government? It went downhill real fast because there was anarchy. After Adam and Eve sinned, people who were born after Adam and Eve all had the sin nature. Everybody was kind of doing their own thing. No leadership, no government, no human government. You know what the result was? Noah's flood. The whole world had become chaotic and sinful to the point where God had to destroy it all except for Noah. And so God instituted human government after that. And that is why God says that we are to obey our government. Because even the worst kind of government, even an oppressive dictatorship, as bad as that is better than anarchy. At least it's going to keep some sense of order. And that's what people need. Locusts are more organized than people. They are team players. They all pull together, and each one does its part. And again, there's something that can be learned even from locusts. And that is something that everybody can learn from, or everybody, including Christians, can learn something from locusts. If we all pull together, every single Christian pulls together, every single Christian is prayed up and filled with the Holy Spirit and putting Jesus Christ first. And every single Christian is using the gifts and the abilities that God has given them, you can make a real big difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Something else. A lizard can be caught with the hand. Yet it is found in kings' palaces. Anybody here ever see a lizard in person? Not many people around this area have. Lizards are very small. I don't know, this is my sister in Arizona. You know, they have walls around their houses out there. You got lizards crawling around the walls, eating the bugs and stuff. Lizards are small, and they are despised. They're despised for sure by women. If not before, then after, they flick that little forked tongue out. You know, you get close to them, stick that little forked tongue out. That's a turnoff to most women anyway. But it is a despised and little creature. And yet God says it's found in kings' palaces. And that's an amazing thing because most people can't get into a king's palace. You got to be really important to get into a king's palace. And then you probably won't get in there unless you have a special invitation. And yet you got this little despised lizard finds a way of getting in there. Look at verse 29 and 30. It says, there are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. A lion is stately, says God. He struts around like he's the one who's in charge, and he doesn't back down for anyone. Lion is the king of the jungle, as they say, and he knows it. And you can see it in his demeanor, how he walks around, he struts around, he's not going to back down. Look at verse 31. There's something else that's stately. A strutting rooster. Strutting rooster. Walks around, all dignified looking, feeling real good about himself, head held high, walking around, you know, proud as a peacock. I figure the only reason he does that is because he has all those hens. You know, they all belong to him, and he knows he's something special, and he acts like it too. And in verse 31, there's another thing that struts around. That's a he-goat. And I read about he-goats. And I found out that they strut around too, all proud looking, walking in front of the flock of sheep like the one who is in charge. And again, we can learn something from all these animals and how they are. They all know that they are something special, and they all act like it too. And that is what we can learn from these creatures if we are Christians. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. You are a child of the King of the universe, the creator of everything. And so that makes you something real special in Jesus Christ. And you are something special in Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we are inherently, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're children of God. You realize that the Bible says that not everybody out there is a child of God? Everybody is a creation of God. But you only become a child of God, you only become adopted into the family of God when you receive Jesus Christ. And you are an adopted son or daughter of Almighty God. That makes you a very special person. You ought to be proud of it. And we ought to be glad it's that way. And it ought to make us act like somebody. It ought to make us act like somebody special and act like somebody important because we are in Christ. Verse 32. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. We ought to be happy. We ought to be proud of our accomplishments. When we do something well, we ought to be proud of it, and we ought to feel good about ourselves. If you graduate high school, you graduate college, you do a good job at your work, you get a promotion, whatever. You ought to feel good about yourself, just like a lion or a he-goat feel good about themselves and what they are. We ought to feel good about ourselves because we are children of God. We ought to feel good about ourselves when we accomplish something. But at the same time, verse 32 says, if you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. And what he is saying is this. In the process, if we in the process of feeling good about ourselves and proud of our accomplishments, if we forget what the Bible also teaches, and that is that we are just feeble, God-created, God-dependent, creations of God, if we forget that and we start talking as if by our own power and by our own might and by our own wisdom we have accomplished all these things, Then we're in trouble. Then God says, then you need to put your hand over your mouth and stop talking like that. Because that's not something that God will take kindly to. Look at verse 33. Because it's not true. Verse 33, for as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. And when we start talking as if we really don't need God, but we start thinking like, well, we don't really need God. After all, I've got all this skill and I've got all this intelligence and I've got all this education and we've got all these programs and we've got all these committees and we've got all these techniques and all these things going for us. Pray, are you kidding? We don't have time for that. We got all these other things going for us. Dependent on God? If a person starts thinking like that, they're headed for trouble. It's like God says right here. Churning milk always leads to butter. And twisting a nose always leads to blood. And acting and talking as if we don't need God is going to lead to trouble from God as well. Especially if we are His children. You know, then He's going to humble us. And so that we never forget that we do need Him and we are dependent on Him. Verse 31, Bible says, by the way, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God, and my glory I will not share with anyone. God is God. Verse 1 of chapter 31. It says, the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. God used this man, Lemuel, and his mother to pass on Holy Scripture to all of us. And I bet you, never in a million years did this guy and his mother ever think that the things that she passed on to him, that God was going to inspire them, they were going to be written down, part of His Scriptures, and used to bless countless numbers of people. They never dreamed that, but God did use it. I thought of that and I thought, man, you just never know. If you're a mom or a dad, you just never know. God won't inspire your words and use them as Scripture, but at the same time, you never know. Those simple little lessons that you teach your little boy or your little girl when they are growing up, you know, some of those things, they will stick with them forever. And when they get older, it'll make a big difference in their life. And not only in their life, could be passed on to others later on in their life. and have a big difference and a positive influence in the lives of many others. I don't know if you guys can remember things that your folks taught you when you were little, but the thing that immediately came into my mind was when I was, and if you've heard this story, I apologize, but when I was 7 years old, I had nightmares every night about Satan. And it was like, you talk about oppression, satanic oppression. These were horrible nightmares, and it was night after night. And finally, I told my mom, I'm 7 years old, I told my mom I didn't want to go to sleep. So scared. She said, Mike, pray about it. Pray and ask God to give you, or to take them away. And I'll never forget, because that's the first time I ever prayed about it, and I did. And that's the first time in nights that I didn't have them. You think that didn't make an impression on a 7-year-old boy about the power of prayer? It did, and it stuck with me to this day. 41 years later, I still feel strong about prayer, and I know it works, and I've seen it work in so many other ways, and I've told that story to others, and I know it has made an impact on other people as well. And so you just never know. Those simple little things that you're telling your son or your daughter, maybe not even little, maybe when they're teenagers or whatever, you know, you're talking to them when you're driving them to school or when you're eating supper or whatever it might be, watching them, when you say something to them, you give them some sound advice, man, that can have just a great positive domino effect. Even if you don't see it right away, it's still worth saying. It's still worth walking with the Lord so you have things like that to say. And that's just one of the reasons that it's so important to spend time with your children, now, no matter what age they're at. Verse 2. And this mom, she says, "Oh, my son," in verse 2, "O son of my womb, O son of my vows." You can tell she takes her job as a mom seriously. Look at how she talks to him. She wants to do what is right by her son. And she realizes that part of her job as a parent is to instruct her child in what is right. And she understands what a big responsibility that is. And, you know, just really makes me feel bad about some children today. And how unfortunate it is that many parents today think that there are so many other things that are more important than spending time with their children. And I heard a real disturbing statistic, and I don't know how accurate it is. I heard it on Christian radio a while back, and I don't know how you can even, you know, come up with this, but somebody came up with it. Said the average dad spends, it was less than a minute a day, in conversation with their children. Now, I'm not talking about watching TV together or anything like that. I'm talking about in face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. Less than a minute. It was like 45 seconds a day. That is pathetic. You know, there is nothing more important than that except your relationship with God. Because if that's not there, then you're not going to have anything to say to them worthwhile anyway, probably. But That's a bad statistic. Verse 3. First thing she says to her son, "Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings." First thing that comes to her mind is potential trouble from sensual and sexual lust. If this guy, her son, is going to think with his hormones, he's going to be in big trouble. If he's going to think with his hormones and let his lust for women determine his decisions, he can count on one thing, and that's a messed up life. Because you're going to make one bad decision after another. In other words, lesson number one right here. Look to God for direction. Don't let your passions lead you. Say no. Might be tough, but keep saying no. Keep saying no, and when you feel tempted, call on God. And if you've got to call Him 100 times a day, call on God 100 times a day. Maybe next week you only have to call on Him 99 times a day. I don't know. But don't let your passions rule you and determine your choices. That's the first thing she says to this boy, or however old he is. It's fantastic counsel coming from a parent, coming from God. Let's not forget that. Now here's something else she says in verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights." Alcohol and drugs keep people from thinking straight. Alcohol and drugs impair your ability to make right judgments, impair your ability to make right decisions, impair your ability to carry out those decisions. And again, that has a negative domino effect. And it's not all drugs, but a lot of drugs, you know, they will make you unalert. And all alcohol does, if you have too much of it, it's going to make you unalert and therefore open to satanic influence. That is why God says in the book of Timothy to Christians, be sober. That means sober-minded. It also means alert. Be sober, be alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what Satan loves to attack? First place he attacks in the Christian is their mind. And if that mind is not alert, if that mind is groggy, or just under the influence of drugs or alcohol, you might as well just put a welcome mat out of your soul and welcome Satan in. Come on in and influence me. Come on in and manipulate me. Because that's what he will do. He will take advantage of those opportunities. And so no one should abuse these things, especially those in positions of leadership. Verse 6. God says, give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. God doesn't want anybody to think that they should not take drugs, some kind of a drug or some kind of a painkiller if they're sick, for medicinal purposes or to kill the pain. God recognizes that something like that is a good thing. Personally, I've told you guys this before, I know God doesn't want me to drink anything. I know it. I know that as much as I know anything, that he doesn't want me to. And I know it's not a sin for a Christian to have a beer or a drink. On the other hand, I also know that it's probably wise not to go in that direction. You know, because one can lead to another, and then all of a sudden you're compromising your mind too. And you might be a little more groggy than you want to be, a little more wide open than you want to be. I can't tell you that's what the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But I do know this, definitely, it's a sin to overuse. But we also need to remember that God gives the okay to use medicine, even medicine that contains alcohol for medicinal purposes or to kill the pain. And some people say, well, I don't drink anything at all. I totally abstain. Oh, really? Well, what do you drink if you're cold? NyQuil. Oh, yeah. Well, that's like taking a shot of whiskey. You know, there's alcohol in a lot of that stuff. Not all of them, but a lot of it. So, you know, that kind of stuff's all right. And, you know, if you want a beer, you can have a beer. The Bible doesn't say that you can't. But it sure does cause a lot of problems, doesn't it? Look at verse... Actually, we're going to stop right there and save the rest for next time.